Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Thank you, my friends, for joining us here at the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast again. I'm Joe Nettles, and I welcome you, and I also welcome you on behalf of Brother David Wise, who shares time with me on this broadcast. Both of our churches, Sulphur Springs in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi, we both invite you to come and be with us any Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., or you can join us at the La Quinta Inn Conference Room in Starkville, Mississippi, at 6 p.m. every Wednesday evening. You can go to Facebook Live. You can see us Facebook Live. If you go to Facebook and go to the Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church Facebook page, hit like and join us for live worship 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, 6 p.m. every Wednesday evening. You can hear us on Grace Alone radio app, and we also invite you to go to gospel-of-grace.com. There's a church locator, frequently asked questions, archive messages, many resources. We want you to contact us via that website. Let us know that you're listening. Don't let us carry on wondering. We like to know some things. So let us know. And after this hymn, we'll be right back with today's message titled, How to Discern Harlots.
How happy is
Thank you, my friends, for staying tuned to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. I'm Joe Nettles, and I want to thank you for tuning in. Often we don't pause and say this enough, but our efforts here are nothing without your prayers and your support, your kind words as we travel around the churches of this nation, people who email us and contact us and call us. We appreciate you, and we love you, and we count it a great blessed benefit to our lives and ministries. And I'm also speaking on behalf of my good friend, Elder David Wise. To be able to serve you is such a blessing. And we would to God we could meet every one of you personally, hug your neck and wash your feet. But until that time, we're thankful for you tuning in here to the Gospel of Grace. Now, having said that, we're going to continue on with a series that I've liked to title, Having an Understanding Heart for Understanding Harlots. We're looking at an account in King Solomon's life. The first installment I titled, Understanding Solomon's Heart. Many people give Solomon a very bad rap. I know Solomon made some big boo-boos in his life. But my friends, which of us don't? We don't have to just look at the end of Solomon's life, or the beginning, or even the middle, and try to form a judgment as to whether or not he's in heaven or not. You see, we shouldn't fall into that trap day by day, trying to guess who's going to heaven and who's not. My friends, I feel emboldened by those that believe in Jesus Christ, and in a positive sense, I am affirmed. But those who reject the word of Christ, those who live in rebellion, you know what? It's not my place to place them in the nether regions. Because what have I just judged about that person? Again, I've judged that person to be a sinner. Somebody may say, well, they're a great sinner. Well, I don't know about you, child of God, but I feel myself to be a great sinner. If you could crawl up into my head and my heart for just a half of a day, you would see just an inkling of what kind of vile, wretched sinner that I am. But if I know my heart of hearts, I've also been given a love for Jesus Christ and a desire for good, godly, heaven-born spiritual wisdom. And this was King Solomon. Oh, he was a child of God, but yet he made many mistakes. And so we need to understand that. So we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we see in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon had prayed to the Lord for wisdom, a wisdom that he could rightly administer and rule over such a holy covenant nation as the nation of Israel. He wanted to do what was right, and he didn't want to just do what was right to be a popular king. He had a heart to do it for Jehovah. And so he prayed unto the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer, and he prayed unto the Lord for an understanding heart. And the Lord granted him that, and the Lord also told him in that, because you did not pray for the life of your enemies, you did not pray for length of days, you did not pray for great wealth, but because you prayed for such a thing as an understanding heart to be able to go in and out among such a people as my covenant people, he said, I'll give you the wisdom of heart. I'll give you the understanding heart. And I'll also, on top of that, give you all of those other things that you did not ask for. Our God is such a giving and a gracious and a rich Father. And I'm so very thankful to have such a Lord as this. Well, right on the heels of that, when the Lord granted him this wisdom, we're going to see that there came a great test. A time for this wisdom to be put to use. And friends, let me tell you something. All of the doctrinal knowledge that we can gain from studying the Word of God, you can read the commentaries of John Gill, Matthew Henry, Jameson Fawcett Brown. You can read and study and digest. Most importantly, I hope that you're reading and studying the Word of God itself, first and foremost. And you can come to mind on doctrines. You could even be known as a great theological thinker in mind. But friends, let me tell you something. If we're not taking that knowledge and putting it to use in good works, if we're not honoring and glorifying our Lord by letting our light shine so that others can be benefited by the warmth and the light of that light and could also want to light their own candle off of us, then my friends, we're doing this in vain. Oh, I love the doctrines, the truths of God's Word, but my friends, those truths need to be put into action. Agape love, love in action. So here, Solomon was going to get the opportunity to put this wisdom to work in action. Here, as we are when we're given faith, my friends, we're also given trials at times to test the metal of that faith, to mold us, to change us. When Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, no sooner had he come up out of the water, and the Spirit as a dove rested upon him, and the voice of God spake, saying, Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. You see, friends, this life of discipleship is not a rose garden, other than the point that there's a lot of thorns in it. And it can be a prickly way, and it certainly is if you are not yoked together with Jesus Christ. So take the things the Lord has given you and let us see that it needs to be tested from time to time, and we don't want to fail the test. Amen? Well, let's look at how King Solomon dealt with this. We go to 1 Kings chapter 4, and here on the very heels of him being granted this wonderful gift of wisdom, we start in verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 3. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. Let's now look at this great test, this dilemma that faces King Solomon. Here before his court, here before all of his courtiers, are these two harlots who have come to this just and noble king asking for his judgment. Harlots, my friends. Now, people don't like to be called harlots. I wouldn't want to be called a harlot. But yet there are some in this world that are harlots. It means that they sell their bodies in unclean ways, and they are known as harlots. Well, here are two harlots. I venture to say, as you looked at one versus the other, they were probably dressed probably about the same. They probably looked about the same. I would imagine both of them kind of looked rode hard and put up wet, as we say in the country. They were disdained, I'm sure, among most of the Jewish population in that day, the Israelite population in that day. It was a very disgraceful thing to be a harlot. And these people were known as such. But yet this judgment was so important that they felt necessary to expose themselves and to come before the king. So here we have two harlots standing before King Solomon. How is Solomon going to get to the truth and choose the right way? Think about it as this pertains to us. How can we today, and in all ages of time for that matter, discern what is right when we are surrounded by so many lies and deceptions, obfuscations and treachery abounding all around of us? Our search as children of God is for truth and for those who love the truth. Jesus Christ spoke to Pilate and told him, All they that are of the truth heareth my word. I want to find those who are of the truth. That means that they are born of, created by him that is the truth. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It amazes me this day that people don't think truth is important, but yet they'll get angry if you tell them a lie. My friends, truth means something. And for the child of God, it is necessary for our peace, for our drawing closer to the Lord, who is all truth and no lie in him. Satan hath nothing in our Lord Jesus Christ, because Satan is the father of lies. Our Lord Jesus Christ, again, the way, the truth, and the life. So knowing more truth, we're able to draw closer unto God. But how do we do it? Because, friends, we're mankind. And mankind, fallen in Adam, is full of deception, full of treachery, like the shifting sand. You can't get it in a corner, but it just squirts right out. That is our original nature in this life. And we're surrounded by people like this. How can we be led to the truth? How can we know which is the true way to lead our families, our homes, to behave ourselves in church, to behave ourselves in the workplace, to deal with other people, to deal with people that love us, and to deal with people that hate and despise us? We need truth. We need a way to be able to understand and discern this. Well, you can kind of see that dilemma here with King Solomon. There he is faced by two harlots. And just to look at them in an external view, in just a cursory way in which King Solomon was seeing them, you wouldn't be able to tell that any one had a different nature than the other. Why? Because both are harlots. Now, we know there was truth present. I mean, there was no one else in the house. The babies weren't twins. One of the babies dead, one of them alive. Both mothers living, that means that one had to have a dead child and swap it for the other, because both of them are claiming the live child. So we know that present here is both a portion of truth, but also a portion of evil and deception. But which one? Which one is the proponent of truth? And which one is the proponent of lies and deception and calumny? How are we going to find out? Because why? What's the problem? Both are harlots. However, though both are harlots and are known in that day to live immoral and base lives, let me ask you something. Is it possible that there may be more to one of them than meets the eye. That possibly underneath the shame and the coarseness of their outward appearance and deportment, outside, underneath that shame and coarseness, could there abide truth? Could there be inside of one of them righteousness, even love? I'll tell you, my friends, we're going to see as we go further on in this account that one of them had these within her. But yet, just looking at them from the outside, they were both seemed to be practically identical, both of the same nature, both of the same shame, both of the same reproach. You see, these two harlots, my friends, lest you haven't figured it out by now, these two harlots are representative of the two manners of souls in this world of mankind. There are, in the Word of God, those spoken of as the elect and everyone else. Just as in the days of old, in the Old Testament, speaking in a national sense, in a land with physical borders and a physical standing army, they were called Israel. There was just Israel, and everyone else was called what? Gentiles, or Greeks, or Canaanites. But there were the Israelites, and then everyone else. In the Word of God, there are the elect, and there are everyone else. There are those that have the righteousness of Christ applied to them, and then there's everyone else who has not. Okay? The two harlots are representative of those two manners of souls in the world. Now, one is a harlot through and through, but the other has something more pure, holy, loving, and may I say even divine inside of her. And just a cursory look from the outside, you wouldn't be able to tell. Maybe both of them have blonde hair, but maybe both of them have dark features, dark hair. They may have the same color eyes. They may speak with the same dialect. They may be dressed, again, in like manner. How are you going to tell? How are you going to be able to tell the difference between the two? Well, we see this same dilemma in the Word of God, but yet if we'll lean upon the Word of God, we'll see it's not as much of a mystery as we might make it out to be. Have you ever gone through this life and wonder how some people can be so sweet and kind and patient and loving, and there are others that are just willing to loot and riot and kill and slay, and they thrive on disobedience and rebellion? Have you ever stopped to wonder, it just seems like there are two manner of people in this world? Well, we saw that in the days of Jacob and Esau, as they fought inside the womb of their mother Rebekah. It tells us in Genesis chapter 25, it said, two nations are in thy womb. This is the Lord giving this message to the mother Rebekah about why these two children within her are so violently fighting. He said, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. It would be wholly different if she just said two nations. That means you could see Jacob is the head of his household, Esau the head of his, and that's all, that's as far as it goes. Just households or nations or physical peoples, collections of families. But no, didn't stop there. The Lord said also two manner of people. Now we know both of these boys were born crusty critters. I mean, they were tough and rough. But my friends, we saw that the Word of God, in Jacob, there was a change made. But in Esau, there was not. And Romans chapter 9 says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You see, there are two manner of people. One acceptable and one not acceptable. Well, look at Cain and Abel. Go all the way back to almost the beginning. And Cain and Abel, what does it say about Cain? Well, in the epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. My friend, Cain was not a child of God. Cain was a man who stayed steeped in his original wicked nature. But what does it say about his brother Abel? In Hebrews 11 and 4, we read this, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. One of them was without faith, one of them had faith. Well, I wonder where Cain got that faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 will tell you, faith is a gift of God. He goes on to tell you that this is not of you, but it is of God. So there you have two manner of people. Just as Jacob and Esau, you see that in Cain and Abel. Look at the two thieves on the tree of the cross, one on either side of the Savior as he was crucified. Matthew chapter 27, verse 44 tells us that these two beastly men were alike when they got hung up on the tree of the cross. It says, the thieves also, thieves, plural, notice that, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. What's being referred to there? They were cursing bitterly against Jesus Christ. Think about it. They were using their dying breaths to curse this man who had never done anything wrong. That is the nature of Adam. That is the fallen, corrupted, sinful nature. Oh, but my friends, there was a change made in one of them, and they both, from the beginning, you looked at them and you would say, there's no difference between these men whatsoever. But I'm telling you, God had made a difference in them. Then in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, you saw where one received a change all of a sudden. And now he's fearing the Lord, and he has an idea of the just nature of the Lord. He knows that he is the Lord. He knows that he's going to live after this day, and that he has the ability to save him to that place where he is going. And the Lord said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. What made the difference in the two? Obviously, there were two manner of men. My friends, it's the Lord who makes the difference. And these two harlots, my friends, as we go and we look at this account further, we're going to see that there's a difference in one of them that you couldn't rightly discern immediately off the bat. It took some help from the Lord, and we're going to get to that in a future message. But let's look at this concept for a moment of two manner as we close. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we're just going to read a few of these statements. And you hath, you born-again people, saved people, and you hath he quickened, the Lord quickened, he made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he went on to say, among whom also we all, talking about saved people right along with condemned people, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That conversation means manner of life. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, we live the same scurrilous, rough-neck lives that they did for so long, and no one would look at you and say that you were any different from him or her. But the difference is God had chosen you. God had made a difference occur in your life, and it became manifest. Notice what it said of Isaac and Ishmael in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. He says there were two manner of men there, Isaac and Ishmael. One represents those who were born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, and they're persecutors, and they're haters, and they're deriders. But he said there's another one, Isaac, that was born after the Spirit. He said, even so it is now. Don't you see it all around you? Two manner of people. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's digest that just a moment. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That means he chastens them when they do wrong. Not in a physical way. The Lord's never come down with a switch in his hand and whooped me, but he has whipped me in the inner man. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What does that tell me? It tells me that everyone the Lord loveth is also everyone that he receiveth. Okay? Whether you love the Lord or not, we only love him because he first loved us. But the important thing is, my friends, if he loves you, he's going to receive you. He's going to have you in heaven. He goes on, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all meaning all of his sons are partakers of chastisement. But logically, if you're without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. Ooh, there that is again. Two manner of people. We're going to close with a couple of verses. Let's first go to John chapter 3, verse 6. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching Nicodemus about the new birth, that which changes a man from his natural fallen wicked state Again, having that nature of wrath, even as others. You looked at him. He spoke the same as the wicked. He acted the same as the wicked. He thought the same as the wicked. He loved the congregation of the wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Me, me, me. Me, myself, and I. The unholy Trinity. That's what we all were in our fallen nature. But then the Lord gives the Spirit, and that person becomes a different manner of being. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's the delineation. Though those that are born in the Spirit still fight against the flesh, at least you can say in them there's a fight. In those that are holy flesh, they're nothing but flesh, and that's all they want is the flesh. Now, someone will say, well, did you decide in your flesh to become spirit? I mean, did someone scare you enough that you were unborn again and you chose to become born again? No, 1,000 times no. Because notice what the Apostle Paul, writing of the inspiration of the Spirit of God, declares in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. He said, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what's he saying there? When you're in the flesh, all you're going to think about are fleshly things. That's all you're going to want, and that's all your motive is going to be. But my friends, if you've been born by God of the Holy Spirit of God, then you're able, my friends, to mind the things of the Spirit. You want the fellowship of the Spirit. You want the righteousness. You want the holiness. You want to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be where He is, and you despise the failings of your own flesh. You see, there's a reason, and what makes the delineation is the Lord. Just as in days of old, he said of the Israelites, he said, when I bring you out of Egypt, said a dog won't even wag his head or tongue at you. Why? Because God is going to show forth that he has made a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. We're going to carry on with this series next time I speak with you. And until that time, may the Lord's mercies be upon you in a special way.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.